Every now and then, it's good to ask the question, what should a church be? What should the church do? As the world changes around us, it's important for us to get centered again and again on what Christ calls us to be as his body. Fortunately for us as Presbyterians, we don't have to make this up. We have some wisdom that we've been living with for over a century. In 1910, our denomination articulated, described, put down into words what we call the great ends of the church. And these are noble words that have been guiding us now for over 100 years. These great ends are bigger and more expansive than we might first have thought of as we think about the definition of the church. And so in this year ahead, the session is revisiting these great ends and listening for God's call in them. What is God perhaps asking us to do that we've not yet imagined? I want to bring your attention to those. You'll find them on the cover of your order of worship, right behind that boy holding his ears to listen. And let's just read those great ends aloud together. I want you to begin to voice those words with us. Will you read them with me? The great ends of the church are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of God to the world. That's a pretty big list. We might think of those first three as we think about being the church, but those second three don't often come to mind. So we're going to visit those in this next year. And it seems wise to begin right at the beginning with the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That sounds like a great place for us to start. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. So what is the gospel? How would you define it, you personally? Is that an easy or a difficult question for you to define the gospel? Is the gospel clear-cut and straightforward or fuzzy and ill-defined? When I was a teenager in the 70s, there was a nationwide evangelistic campaign called I Found It. Were any of you a part of that? Do you remember that? It was a massive media blitz where across buttons that we wore or billboards or bumper stickers was the phrase, I found it, with a hope that people would ask us, what is it that you found? And then we'd be prepared to share with them the gospel. And so to help us do that, that campaign helped distill the gospel to an essential few ideas. The idea that men and women are sinners, and thus separated from God. The idea that they have no way to bridge that gap, that gulf, that chasm between us and God. We can't get there on our own. But that God has created a bridge through the cross of Christ through which we can cross over to God. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, making a way for us to get back to God. So if we confess our sins, if we ask Jesus to forgive us, if we place our trust in him and follow him, we will be forgiven. We will be saved. We'll live with God forever when we die. That's the good news. That's the gospel as I learned it. It's clear. It's focused. It's simple enough to tell someone, should they ask you, what have you found? But this gospel is focused on realizing that we're sinners and resolving the problem of our sins so we can go to heaven when we die. The way we've described this gospel in this formula is problem-focused. What do we do about our sin? It's future-oriented. It's all about when we die and go to heaven. And it's a little bit fear-based. How can I know I'll go to heaven when I die? I have a feeling that this is not the fullness of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, that there's more. The way we've distilled it feels a little bit like a can of Pringles. Do you remember Pringles? I remember when they first came out, these perfectly preformed potato chips all stacked in a can. Life was so much simpler. Gone was the problem of chips getting crushed in the bottom of the bag, never again. Gone was the challenge of carrying a huge bag, or remember we used to buy potato chips in huge cans. Gone was that problem of carrying those to the picnic. So having solved the potato chip dilemma, world peace seemed within reach. The only problem was that these completely fabricated potato chips were so uniform and processed that they didn't feel much like food anymore. I think like most of the highly processed foods found in the center aisles of the grocery store, distilling the gospel to a formula keeps it from feeling like food for the soul anymore. So how did Jesus define his gospel? What words did he use to articulate this good news? A simple sentence. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the good news that Jesus came proclaiming. Repent, the kingdom of God has come. It's near. It's amazing how open-ended Jesus leaves this summary. It's amazing how unspecific he is with his gospel. And this gospel feels more fresh and nourishing than the Pringles gospel. It feels like a vined, ripened tomato that has the juice running down your chin when you bite into it. Jesus' gospel says, get ready, the reign of God has come to you, get on board, is what Jesus is saying. So maybe there's a lot more to gospel than a simple formula. In his gospel, Jesus is offering an opportunity more than he's solving a problem. Our summary of the good news that we often share with others begins with the bad news first. We're all sinners. Jesus could have done that. But I think Jesus understood that people already knew this. They already knew this about themselves. They were already aware of the mess they'd made of their lives. And even if they were fortunate enough to have their lives look good on the outside, we knew on the inside that we were just a bundle of anxieties about our identity, ourselves, our future. And so into this kind of Apollo 13 scenario, Houston, we have a problem with our lives, Jesus comes announcing an amazing opportunity. He comes saying, God is coming to us. He is bringing his reign, his kingdom into our world. Get ready to join it. And everything Jesus did and said from that time forward, as Michael said, demonstrated the presence of this kingdom of heaven already here on earth. So in verses 23 and 24, we see Jesus exhibiting the kingdom, living the kingdom, demonstrating how near it is. He went throughout Galilee teaching and proclaiming the good news and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. They brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he cured them. He cured them. This is the reign of God present on earth in Jesus. This is what it looked like. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that kingdom? Dallas Willard paraphrases the opportunity that Jesus brings with his good news by saying, the kingdom of God has come. All the preparations have been made. The rule of God is now accessible to all. Review your plans for living. Base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. So why don't we always hear Jesus' gospel as such a great opportunity? Why don't we always drop everything and join the kingdom of God that's taking shape in our midst? If we fail to capture how good this news is, it's probably because we're already content with the kingdoms we have. Perhaps we like what we've built too much to embrace the offer of the kingdom of heaven instead. Now, admittedly, the kingdoms we're building, they're not perfect. They could be better. But it's what we've made. It's what we've chosen. And it's within our reach. And so when we view our kingdom, our world that way, when we hear Jesus proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, we feel a sense of loss, what we will have to let go of, rather than a sense of gift, what God is giving to us. Most of the world does not struggle with letting go of the lives they've made in order to welcome the reign of God. They have no illusions that they're in control of their lives. They're much like the Syrians escaping the conflict at home, trying to board trains in Hungary before the laws change on Tuesday. For most people, for much of the world, they have no idea what's next in their lives. And so they hear this. This good news, the reign of God, come to me. But the more financially well off we are, the less we feel the need for God. Studies have shown that the more affluent a community is, the less spiritual it is, the less religious it is, the less it looks for God. And so you can look across our country and do demographic studies and predict how many people are involved with their faith by how affluent the community is. I heard a recent study on NPR that did a study about what are the most beautiful places in the country to live, natural beauty. Of course, Colorado's pretty high up there. And it's interesting that the more beautiful the place to live is, the less spiritual people are. I guess that makes sense to me. I lived in Buffalo. You've got to pray when you live in Buffalo. I mean, the sun doesn't come out for a month at a time. You need God. When we have 300 days of sunshine, you're not so certain you need God. Of course, the kingdoms we've created don't hold a candle to the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is announcing. We're just duped. We're just deluded by our sense of security, so we don't realize how great this news is. Most of the crowds following Jesus thought they'd be fools to pass up the offer of this kingdom. So Jesus was offering an opportunity to us. Jesus' good news was also about God's kingdom now, not just after we die. Jesus' good news was about the kingdom of God come now into this world. A kingdom, by definition, is a reign where one's realm of influence is asserting itself in the world. So if you're a king, you have a realm of influence, and everything around you is governed by that influence. A kingdom is a realm where one's choice determines what happens. So get this, Jesus is announcing that God's choices are going to determine what happens in our world, and we can live under that reign. That's amazing. That may sound impossible, but that's amazing. It sounds impossible when we realize that much of our world looks like that map that tracks the spread of ISIS in Syria and Iraq, those red blotches that grow from day to day and week to week. We look at that and we wonder, well, where is the evidence of God's reign? It may seem impossible when you say it's been 2,000 years since Jesus announced the breaking news that God's reign, his kingdom, is breaking forth on earth. He is determining what happens. In this life, the kingdom of God is an opportunity, not an obligation. We have the freedom to embrace it or to pass. God never forces his reign on us. He offers it. We can choose to come under its shelter or to oppose it. Jesus is offering a voluntary kingdom, the ability to choose whether or not we want to live under the shelter and care and provision of God. And it's always voluntary. This is the tactic God takes as long as he is waiting for all who will follow. As long as he's waiting to bring an end to this world, it's all voluntary. It's all free. So Jesus is announcing the kingdom has come now. You experience it now, not just after you die. That can seem impossible. Or it may seem that we're too insignificant for God to want to do that. You and I, who are we that God would notice or care for us? I'm sure you're getting the sense that we're facing the greatest refugee crisis in our lifetime. It is just huge. I can imagine that the people who are leaving Syria's war-torn country for fear of their own government or for fear of ISIS expect that the world will respond with empathy and welcome. As they cross the waters on rubber rafts, they expect the world to bring them into safety. But it hasn't turned out that way, has it? We've seen video of what I believe are the Greek Coast Guard coming up to motorized rafts and cutting the fuel line so they won't make it to the shore in Greece. We've seen videos of Hungarian officials who have Syrians huddled together in big fenced areas throwing bread over the top of the fence to the masses inside. Syrians have learned that we are afraid of their need. We don't want their problems. But there are these beacons of hope in that story. And while the governments of the world struggle to figure out how to respond, there are individuals responding all over the place. There was a beautiful story this week on NPR about a father and his three daughters who had crossed the waters into Hungary and whose wife had been killed by ISIS. He spent everything he had to get that far, and he was trying to get a train out of Hungary and into Europe. He was waiting in line to try to come up with the money for a ticket when a stranger came up to him and approached him. And it turns out that she's just a concerned individual. She's part of a network of people who are pooling money and buying train tickets online to give to people who can least afford it so they could get out of Hungary. And she gave him tickets for himself and his family. At first, we thought that God should notice us with the problems in our lives. At first, we thought God should care about our needs, but when nothing seemed to change, we assumed that God didn't care, or that perhaps he was afraid of our need or afraid of our troubles. And when we feel like we're at our last thread, then we see Jesus coming up to us as we're waiting in line for tickets and offering us a free new way to God's safety. We may feel insignificant, but the God of the universe has come down to us in our need to bring his kingdom now. Jesus' gospel is simple, but it is so expansive, much more than what we first thought. His gospel can't be distilled to a formula. It's not just about solving the problem of our sin. It doesn't have to wait for death to be experienced. It's an opportunity of coming under the influence of God's effective reign now. It's heaven beginning on earth. It's being a part of what God is doing in this world. So we're going to ask you as we explore the gospel through the Sermon on the Mount these next few weeks, we're going to keep this question before you. What sounds good to you? If gospel is good news, as you listen to Jesus teach about this kingdom, the reign of God, what sounds good? What sounds like gospel to you? What will you embrace? What will you share with your neighbors? Because we're about proclaiming the gospel of salvation for all of humankind. Let's pray together. It is confusing to us, Lord Jesus. We live in this world of two kingdoms, one that feels pretty oppressive and unpredictable, that has us frightened a lot. And then your kingdom, not always visible, yet always moving, always subversive, always bringing about your reign, your purposes in this world for all who will have it. We're grateful, Lord, that you've given us the wisdom to want it, to realize what a great deal this is, to gladly walk away from everything we've had in order to embrace all that you give, and then to be a part of you sharing that kingdom with this world. We pray for your kingdom to come in the Nevin family today as they stand between two worlds of life and death, of your newness and the hope of your resurrection. So bring grace to them as you carry them in the current of what you're doing, your good for them in this world. Like the disciples, ask us to be a part of it. Ask us to bring your kingdom to others. Ask us to put into words what is good about what you offer so that others might know that grace and live in your reign today. In your name we ask these things. Amen.